So 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. So the first epistle of Peter, I turn with me to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4. So first epistle of Peter and chapter 4. And I'm just going to read verse 7. So verse 7. It says this. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Hallelujah. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. We come around to scripture, and before I just pray, you know, I believe it's a poignant, it's important that in these days we're in, especially as we're going into a new year, into 2023, that we watch and pray, and that we're watchful and also sober, particularly as we see all kinds of things happening in the news, all kinds of things happening in the world. You know, these are the days where we need to have our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and we just need to be sober and watchful, not get caught up with fads, not get caught up with conspiracy theories or whatever, but we're to be caught up with the Messiah, we're to be caught up with Yeshua. So anyway, as we come around this scripture, let's just bow our heads in prayer and lift up this evening to him. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father, that through the precious blood of Yeshua, of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can come to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through scripture this evening, I pray your Holy Spirit would lead, would direct, Lord God, that you'd refresh us, Lord God, that each one of us would receive something from you, Lord God, that Lord, you, Lord Jesus, you, Yeshua, when you were tempted by Satan in the wilderness, quoted scripture, you quoted Deuteronomy, and you said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Lord, how we need to live by bread from heaven, by your very words, Lord God, especially in these days we are in, Lord God. So I pray you'd open our ears to hear your voice, open our eyes to see what you would have us to see. And Lord, may our hearts just receive from you this evening, Lord God. May we, Lord God, feel that we've been in your presence, Lord God, that yes, we may be geographically separated, Lord God, but the Holy Spirit who is here with me right now is the same God, the Holy Spirit, who is with each of my brothers and sisters on Zoom this evening, Lord God. So may your presence draw alongside, Lord God. May our thoughts be caught up with your thoughts, Lord God, and may all glory go to you this evening. In your mighty name, Yeshua. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So praise us. We've got this verse 7. And I'll just read it again. It says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And, you know, we need to be mindful that Peter was a human instrument through which God the Holy Spirit caused these words that we've read this evening to be penned for us. You know, the end of all things is at hand. That is, the end of all things is imminent. And we know when we come to scripture, we need to remember we are coming to the very words of the living God. The second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, clearly tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 says that a man of God may be finally furnished unto all good works. The scriptures are given by inspiration of God. The scriptures are God-breathed. From Genesis chapter 1 right through to Revelation chapter 22, we're not dealing with ordinary words. We're not dealing with ordinary thoughts. We're actually dealing with God's thoughts himself. He wants us to know what he thinks. He wants us to know the way of salvation. He wants us to know how he deals with the nations and how he deals with those who follow him and with those who reject him. No, God wants us to know these things because our eternal destinies rest on the words of the living God and rest ultimately on what Jesus did for us at Calvary. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 21, tells us that the prophecy came not in old times by the will of men, but men spoke as God moved upon them. That's my paraphrase of it. So that's 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. And you know, the Holy Spirit moved upon holy men of old, prophets of old, when the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, were penned. Know that the prophets speak to us today through this book we have in front of you. And I trust that you've got a Bible in front of you. Because if you want to know what the prophets prophesied, if you want to know what the prophets said, what God said through the prophets, then we need to get into this old book, which is new every morning in a sense. Because, you know, when I look at it, yes, it's old, but it's so relevant in light of what we see happening in the world today. I challenge you, just read Matthew chapter 24. If you read Matthew chapter 24, if you see what's happening in the world, you can see bit by bit the prophecies of chapter 24, which Jesus spoke concerning the end of times, actually happening in our lifetimes. Now, I find that absolutely amazing and exciting. Now, what an exhilaration to be alive in days such as this. So be that as it may, The prophet spoke. And when we read the word, these words are actually words spoken by the Holy Spirit to us. Now, what an amazing thought that when we come to scripture, it's God speaking to us. You know, so many people say, I want to hear a word from the Lord. I need a dream. I need a special tingly feeling or whatever. Oh, God's not speaking to me today. You know, how many, you know, I've heard people, what's God saying to me? God's not speaking. You know, God is speaking continuously. No, God in these last days has spoken to us through who? Through his son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that. He speaks today. And the Lord speaks today through his word. You know, he speaks to us today. It's just that it's hard work. You know, we need to get into God's word. You know, what is God saying to you? Well, get into God's word. He's speaking to you. He speaks to me. He speaks to us continuously through the general revelation of creation, yes, but also through the specific revelation of his word, which always points to the Messiah. You know, so in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we see the Holy Spirit moved upon holy men. You know, that the Holy Spirit moving on the holy men, on these prophets, excuse me, spake. That's the human of God's word, of what we've got in front of us this evening. So the Lord used their personalities. He used the words in which they ordinarily used and so forth. But then you have the divine element, the Holy Spirit moving. That's the divine element. You know, this book is so amazing. If we think, who is Yeshua? Well, Yeshua is 100% man, but he's also 100% God. He's not 50% man, 50% God. No, he's 100% man, 100% God. And if you think about this book, the Tanakh, which are the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament is, as Christians call it. If you think of the New Testament, they were penned 100% by man, and yet we're coming to a book which is 100% God's word as well. Now, I found it absolutely miraculous that just as our Messiah, 100% God, 100% man, so the written word, 100% man's word, but also 100% God's word. Now, what a miracle. Given by inspiration of God, and getting back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write that the end of all things is at hand. And that hand, as it says in my version, doesn't mean immediately. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that the end times are going to be there and then in Peter's day. But at hand refers to the concept of imminency. That is, the Lord could return. God's judgment could fall at any moment. And you know, it should impact how we are as believers. As believers, we should plan. It's not wrong to plan for day-to-day living, to plan years in advance, but we should hold on to this world loosely. Now, so whatever plans you make, hold on to those plans loosely, because at any moment, the Lord can step in. At any moment, his judgment can fall. At any moment, he can call you home. Now, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And so it doesn't mean that we just lie back and, oh, Jesus is coming. Let's just sit back. No, it doesn't mean that. What it means, imminency means that we plan. You know, if you've got savings, praise God for savings. Praise God for laying up a legacy for your children. Praise God for anything you plan for. But ultimately, those plans can be changed in a moment as God wills. You know, he could suddenly call us home. He could suddenly rapture us. He could suddenly call us judgment. We don't know. We need to live, though, in the expectation that the Lord could come back tonight. He could come back next week, next year, 10 years from now, 100 years from now. He could come back. But we need to live in that expectancy. That's imminency. And in the context in which Peter penned, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this epistle, we need to bear in mind he's writing this predominantly to a congregation, which was a Messianic Jewish congregation, and also included Gentiles as well. So we're talking about a mixed congregation. I believe it would have been a true expression of the one new man in Messiah. You know, the congregation of the Lord, the ecclesia, the called out ones made up of Jewish believers in Messiah and Gentile believers in Messiah as well. And these believers that Peter was writing to would have been undergoing severe persecution in the first century. Now, the Jewish believers would have been receiving persecution, not just from the Roman Empire, but also from those Jewish communities which had rejected Jesus Christ, had rejected Yeshua. Gentiles would have suffered persecution from going away from paganism, if you will, from moving away from a Hellenistic lifestyles, if you will, or whatever. So they'd have undergone persecution for declaring Yeshua is Lord, in contrast to Caesar, who, you know, he claimed himself to be Lord. He was an antichrist, Caesar, ultimately. Whoever the Caesar was at this time, all the Caesars were antichrist, basically. And so you had this great conflict going on. And so when Peter speaks of the end, it refers ultimately to the imminent judgment that was going to fall on Israel around 10 years after Peter wrote. So Peter wrote this around about 65 AD. 5 years after Peter wrote this, what was going to happen? So we're talking about AD 70. What was going to happen? The temple was going to be destroyed in Jerusalem, just as Yeshua prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. The temple was going to be destroyed. And so, in a sense, the end was near. And you know, the end has always been near. Since the time the Lord ascended to the right hand side of God the Father, the end could have happened at any moment. No, so we should always live on the edge of eternity. Anyway, why did the Lord allow the temple to be destroyed? Because ultimately, Israel rejected their Messiah. If you remember in the Passion Week, the Lord, at the beginning of the Passion Week, he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey 5 days before he was crucified. And at that moment, the Jewish leadership rejected the messianic claims of Yeshua. You know, he is the King of Israel. The people recognize it. You can read that in John chapter 12, for example, from verses 12 to 19. They recognized Yeshua as the King of Israel. The ordinary people knew who he was, but the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, you know, they couldn't accept that because it challenged the status quo. It challenged the relationship they had with the Roman Empire, the power they had over the people. And so Yeshua challenged that system. As a result, the Lord knew that desolation was coming to Jerusalem, and he prophesied what was going to happen in Matthew 20, chapter 24, which I just mentioned. He prophesied there wouldn't be one stone standing upon another. It would all be cast down. And it happened exactly as Messiah prophesied. You know, before this happened, the Lord lamented. He lamented over what was coming. In Matthew chapter 23, Yeshua lamented what was going to come to Jerusalem in the wake of the destruction of the temple that stood on Mount Zion. It says this, and this was Lord. This is Lord lamenting. Matthew chapter 23, from verse 37, the Lord said this: "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so the Lord spoke these words in the temple. And the interesting thing is, he likens, you know, he shows almost a maternal instinct, if you will, because he turns around. He says, "How I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under the wings, and ye would not." They could have sought shelter under the wings of the Messiah. And, you know, the Lord was alluding to something which actually happens in reality, that many people have observed, that when barns are burning, that hens will shelter their chickens under their wings. And, you know, the barn will totally burn down. And then when people have come, they've looked and they've seen this hen, which is basically totally fried, if you will, charred and so forth. And yet, under that hen's wings, they found her, you know, baby chicks alive. You know, what a thing. And so the Lord is actually alluding to a phenomenon that happens in nature. And that's what the Lord wanted to do to those in Jerusalem. The Jewish people in Jerusalem, he wanted to shelter them from the judgment that was coming. You know, here's the reality: that the Lord didn't force himself. You know, he could have just forced people, the Jewish people, to do what he wanted. He didn't do that. His heart was for the Jewish people. Yet the Jewish people had to make a choice concerning Yeshua, to either receive him or reject him. And the whole point is that, and what we learn from this, remember, this is the King of the universe, incarnate in the flesh. This is the one by rights. All of creation should have bowed down to him. The Jewish people, of all people, should have welcomed him. And I suppose as God, he could have forced them, but that's not God's nature. God is a loving God. And the whole point is, and ultimately one of the lessons that we learn from this, and in a sense, this tells us how God deals with nations is that ultimately the Lord will never force himself on anyone. The Lord didn't force himself on the Jewish people. He could have, but he didn't. They had to willingly receive him. And that's the same for all nations today. That Lord will not enforce his will on the United Kingdom. He won't do that. He won't force his will on anyone. You know, he doesn't do that. He'll tear the consequences for rejecting him. He does that through his word. He'll tear the consequences for not receiving him. He'll tear the consequences for not following his way of doing things. But he'll never force anyone. And we can see that with Israel. That if there's one lesson, which I think is poignant for us in the UK, is that just as God did not force himself on Israel and they rejected him, so the Lord will not force himself on the UK. He won't force his will on us. No, at the end of the day, governments and people have to choose for Jesus, have to choose for Yeshua themselves. Now, the Lord is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is pictured as a dove. You know, if you make a lot of noise, and you know, doves are easy to scare away. They can, or whatever. And our Lord is the same. He doesn't enforce his will on anyone. He's not a dictator. He's not authoritarian. That's not his nature. He's a loving God who wants us to love him for who he is and to realize how much it cost God the Father to send his son for you and I. That's how much God loves you this evening. He loves you enough to send his son to be your substitute, to take your place concerning wrath. That wrath that should have fallen upon us fell upon him, and his righteousness is accredited to you all through faith in his finished work at Calvary. And the fact of the matter is, he rose again the third day. He's ascended on high, and one day the King of Kings will return. In getting back to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, this expression, the end, occurs also in Genesis. That expression, the end, occurs in Genesis. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, we have this expression, the end, mentioned again in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6. And this is God speaking to Noah. He says it in the context of impending judgment. It says this: and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And notice, the Lord says, the end of all flesh, the end. So we see that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter speaks about the end of all things being at hand. And again, at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 2, we have this expression, the end, again, in reference to judgment. What happened in the days of Noah? What can we learn from the days of Noah that are incumbent upon what's happening today, or what's going to happen in the not too distant future, I believe? Well, the restraining influence, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit was removed. That's what we're told in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. The Lord says this: my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, will not always strive with man. There was going to be a change in relationship between the world that Noah lived in and God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in some way, was going to be removed. Also, what else happened? Well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in God's eyes. Verse 8 of chapter 6 tells us this quite clearly. It tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we know that an ark was built, and Noah and his family went into the ark, and the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus, a picture of Yeshua, his protection from coming judgment. And then judgment fell. And we know the judgment was a flood which destroyed all those who had the breath of life within them. All beasts, all cattle of the field and so forth, all of human life, which did not, all of that life which did not enter into the ark, perished. You know, the expression, the end, that we see in Genesis chapter 6, that we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, points to the days I believe we're in right now. What did the Lord say? Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Yeshua said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What happens in the past will play out again in the future, and we need to be aware of where we are in God's timepiece. We need to be aware of what we see happening in the nations, and we need to be people who are sober in these days. What's going to happen? Well, one day the convicting work of the Holy Spirit The restraining influence of the Holy Spirit on evil, on wickedness, will be removed. The second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, tells us that. The one who now hinders will hinder until he's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's convicting work will one day come to an end, and then wickedness will be unleashed. The spirit of Antichrist will be unleashed in a way never before seen in history. That's what's coming. What happened in Genesis chapter 6, the spirit of God not always strive with man, is going to happen again at some point in the future, but praise God, it's not happened yet. How do I know that? Because people are still coming into God's kingdom today. People are still getting born again today. As you know, also, you and I are here, and as long as we're here, what are we to do? We're to share and witness to who Yeshua is, to who our God is. Also, there are going to be those who have found grace in God's sight and whose lives are hid in Messiah. Do you know your life is hid in Messiah? If you're born again, you're hid in him. And you know, as I said earlier on about the ark being a picture of being in Jesus, of being in Yeshua, where if you're born again, you're in Christ. If any man be in Yeshua, if any man be in Messiah, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your life is hid in him. And you know, when the Lord appears, so we're going to appear with him in glory. That's the reality of it. And so he's the one who protects us from the coming judgment, from coming wrath, if you will. And then what happens? Well, we're Messiah. One day we're going to be with him, and then God's wrath will fall. Judgment will come. You know, that's really what we're headed to. Now, we need to be aware of the signs of the times we're in. We need to be sober in these days we're in. You know, I believe that the days of Noah are beginning now. You know, just I won't even tell you to watch the news. I'm sure most of us watch the news, or we get stuff from Christian Concern or the Christian Institute or whatever. You know, I'm sure, so I'm not going to go into that, you know, but I'm sure we're aware that suddenly in the 21st century, life as we understood it has totally and utterly changed when it comes to gender, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to, you know, cashless society, all of that kind of stuff. We're living in momentous times, absolutely amazing times. And like I said, it's exhilarating in a way, you know, because when we see things happening, especially when we see things happening with Israel and Jerusalem and so forth, these things should cause us to lift up our heads higher, because our redemption draws near. Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, our hope is coming. Our hope is on its way. And so, you know, I get excited by all this stuff, you know, and praise God for what's happening, because the end could come at any moment without warning. We just don't know when. Like I said, it could be tonight. It could be 10 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. We do not know. But we're to live in the expectancy. The Lord is coming. The end is nigh, if you will. And it reminds me in the 60s. You know, I don't know. I wasn't around in the 60s. But, you know, I used to... you know, I've met people obviously from the 60s, 1960s, but I don't know if you know about bannermen, these old banners that used to have things like saying the end of the world is at hand, or the end is nigh. But you know, they got, those people got mocked. But the fact of the matter is, they were, in a sense, those things, these I can't remember what they were called, but you know, these notices were speaking the truth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, the Lord will judge. And if we've got ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, through the circumstances around us, we can see that, in a sense, judgment is upon us. You know, these are urgent days, imminent days, where we need to be sharing our Savior with those around us who don't know him. And how will they know unless we share him? How will they know unless we talk and gossip the gospel, if you will? You know, so if the Lord could come back at any moment, if the end could, say, drop on all of humanity at any moment, or even at a personal level. Remember, we've got all of us have got an appointed day, whether saved or unsaved, when we come before the Lord. And if that's true, then how are we to be? Well, the first epistle of Peter chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, it says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So we're told to be sober and to watch unto prayer. You know, that idea of sober, I mean, you know, it's the idea of being sound-minded. Are you sound-minded today? No, we're not to be driven about by every wind of doctrine or by every wind of current affairs. We're to stand, you know, keep our minds focused on him. And we're to be practical in our faith. And that practical faith is we just do our business, but we witness to who Yeshua is. You know, being sound-minded, and we're also to be watchful. We're to watch. Watch for what? Watch for him. Watch for the Lord. Look to him. In other words, we're to be alert. You know, we're to have a sound mind. We're to be watchful. The only way that we can really be sober and watchful is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. So we need to be people who are filled with the Spirit, and people who, and if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be sober, which means we're going to be sound-minded. We're also going to be watchful. Then it tells us this. In fact, I'm going to back up to verse 17. It says in verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So, you know, we're to be understanding of what the will of the Lord is. To understand something, you have to use your mind. You know, there's no way. You can't understand something unless you exercise your mind and use your mind. And it carries on. It says, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And so basically in that verse 18, we're told, in actual fact, it's a command, it's an imperative. Do not be drunk. Do not be intoxicated. That's the negative part of the commandment. There's a positive part of the commandment, which is be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And here's the whole point. If you're drunk, you're not sober. If you're drunk, you do not know what you're doing. Do you know, if you've ever seen drunk people, you sometimes drunk people lose their senses. I mean, physically, like, you know, pain, freezing cold temperatures or whatever. A drunk person who's utterly intoxicated loses sense of feeling, if you will, apart from not being able to think straight. So, you know, being intoxicated, you know, you can't think straight, but also you can't gauge temperatures a lot of the time. You know, you just lose all sense of feeling. That's not how the Lord wants us to be. In contrast, that he wants us, and we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 4, he wants us to be watchful and sober. In contrast, being intoxicated, he wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, you also need to be filled with the Word of the living God. You can't have one without the other. You know, you get many people saying, "I'm filled with the Spirit," and they're led by emotions. And some people I've seen that say, "I'm filled with the Spirit," and they lost sense of control. But ultimately, a sense of loss of control is not being sober or sound-minded. And the fact of the matter is, I believe our God is a practical God. Now, he's not talking about something mystical, something way out there. He's talking about something which is an imperative for us to bear witness to who he is, and is connected to the living word of the living God. In other words, connected to the Bible. If we turn to Colossians chapter 3, so keep your hand in Ephesians chapter 5. If we turn to Colossians chapter 3, because as I said, I don't believe God calls us to mysticism. There are no mysteries in God's world. Everything God wants us to know is revealed through the holy word of the living God. It's revealed through Scripture. If anyone comes up with a revelation which is outside the parameters of Scripture, then I would say it's not really a revelation. God doesn't keep things back from his children. No, he doesn't do that. Our religion, if you want to call it that, our relationship with the Lord is a revealed religion. It's a revealed relationship through Scripture. And that's something I think we sometimes miss. And it tells us this. So verse 16 of chapter 3. So chapter 5 of Ephesians, there's a command to be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it tells us this, that the word of Christ, the word of Messiah, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, here's the interesting thing. As we go through this, I'm going to go backwards and forwards, but the hallmarks of being filled with the Spirit are exactly the same hallmarks as being filled or having the word dwelling richly within us. There's no difference. And so what does that tell me? If you've got two passages which are more or less in some ways parallel, what it tells me is that you cannot really be filled with the Spirit, no matter what someone says, unless the word of the living God dwells richly within them. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that the word of Christ, the word of Messiah, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs. I'll stop right there. So if you've got the word of Messiah, the word of God dwelling in you, it tells us there that we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, this is the result of being filled with the Spirit. It tells us, speaking to yourselves, notice what it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So being filled with the Spirit, you're going to do what? Where we're told in Ephesians, you're going to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But hang on a minute. If I've got the word of the living God dwelling within me, I'm going to have those same hallmarks as well. We're told that, well, I just read in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Colossians, we're going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. That's interesting. It carries on in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So if we've got the word of the Messiah dwelling richly within us, we're going to sing with grace in our hearts. Our hearts are going to sing out to him, even when we're going through bad things. That's with the word of Christ dwelling richly within you and I, the word of God within us. Now, Ephesians chapter 5. We come back to there. What are we told? In verse 19, it says, concerning being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, we're going to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. So if you're filled with the Spirit, there's going to be a change in your heart, and your heart is going to sing to the living God, making melody to God. That's if you're filled with the Spirit. But lo and behold, we have the same thing with the word dwelling richly within us. If the word of God dwells within you, if you're studying God's word, if you're reading God's word, if you're living in God's word, your heart is going to sing out to him. So it's interesting, being filled with the Spirit, your heart sings out to him. If you've got the word of the living Christ dwelling within you, your heart sings out to him. It carries on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So you're going to be thankful. So if the word of the Messiah dwells richly within you, you're going to be thankful. You're going to be thankful to God the Father, all by the Lord Jesus Christ, all through Yeshua. Guess what? If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have the same result. If you're filled with the Spirit, we're told this. Verse 20, giving thanks. And remember, this is a result of being filled with the Spirit. We're going to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be thankful. So if you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit, we're going to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to have a song in our hearts, melody in our hearts. If you're filled with the Spirit, we're told also we're going to have a thankful heart before the living God. We're going to be thankful. If you've got the word of the Messiah dwelling in you, you're going to have those exact same hallmarks. We're told that clearly, comparing Ephesians chapter 5 with Colossians chapter 3, we can see this parallelism being built up. Do you know, many people say I'm filled with the Spirit, but the fact of the matter is, you can't be filled with the Spirit without having the word of God in you as well, without having the word of the Spirit dwelling within you. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the reality of it. And people try and separate the two. But you can't separate the two, because the Holy Spirit will never do anything that contradicts his word. He won't do that. He'll never do that. Getting back to Colossians chapter 3, it carries on. Verse 18, remember, this is a result of having the word of the Messiah dwelling richly within you, richly within me. It says this, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Well, if you're filled with the Spirit, guess what I'm going to say? You're going to have submission. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and remember, this is dealing with Spirit-filled living. So we've got the word of Christ dwelling within us. You've got someone who's walking in the word in chapter 3, but the hallmarks are exactly the same as being filled with the Spirit. So if we come there, verse 21 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, the result of being filled with the Spirit is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then if we drop down to verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ, the Messiah, also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's interesting, because we've just read that in Colossians chapter 3. It carries on in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, they may be well with you and thou mayest live long in the earth. Verse 4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we see that concept of submission within family, functions within family. So if you've got the word of the Lord dwelling richly within you, there's going to be submission one to another. Wives are going to submit to their husbands. Husbands are going to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Children are going to honor their father and mother. Fathers aren't going to provoke their children and so forth. But the hallmarks, again, are exactly the same. There's a parallelism going on right through Scripture. Now, the Lord is basically telling us to be filled with the Spirit. You must have the word of the Messiah dwelling within you. The two aren't, you can't separate the two. People try and do that. People attempt to do that. People get caught up with all sorts of mystical feelings. Oh, I've got to have a dream. I've got to have this. I've got to have the other. But as I said, God, I believe, is a practical God. He gives us all the tools we need for practical living through Scripture, through the word he has given us, through the word that you, God willing, you've got on your lap right now, on your table, whatever, through Scripture. Now, that's the way we know how God wants us to behave, how he wants us to conduct ourselves, how he wants us to think, and also how he wants us to be saved. You know, that's the nature of the one we serve. It carries on, getting back to Colossians chapter 3. So I'm labouring the point, because I believe in these days we're in, it's important stuff. Now, it's really important. I believe that, you know, I hear so much stuff. Oh, this is spiritual living, that's spiritual living. No, you can't separate God's word from being filled with the Spirit. It's impossible. That's why you get so many nonsense prophecies. Let me put it like that. I'm sure you're aware of nonsense prophecies, so I'm not even going to explain what I mean by that or whatever, but you get people come out with crazy things which don't happen, which are exaggerations. That it's because they've gone away from Holy Writ, from Scripture. Scripture is what keeps us even, if you will, keeps us on the straight and narrow. Let me put it like that. It's all boils down to Scripture. Verse 22 of chapter 3, again, a result of the word of living Christ, the word of the Messiah dwelling in us. Verse 22 of chapter 3 of Colossians, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And it carries on, chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Those traits, the result of the word of the Messiah dwelling within a person, are exactly the same as spirit-filled living. And you can see that in Ephesians. Getting back to chapter 6, it says this, verse 5 of chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, according to flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Messiah, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Messiah, doing the will of God from the heart, and so forth. And then further down in verse 9, it says, you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And so you've got this, we've been, this result of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians, but you've got the same thing with having the word of the Messiah dwelling richly within you. The two are always connected. The two are always connected. And bear in mind, as I said, this book you've got in front of you, the Scriptures were given by inspiration of God. So it makes sense that if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to be saturated in the word of the Spirit. There's no other way. It carries on. Chapter 4, now it says this, verse 2 of chapter 4 of Colossians, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. If you're living in the word, if the word dwells richly within you, you're going to be what? Praying. You're going to be watching and you're going to be giving thanks to the living God. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what you've got is a spiritual warfare. And so you've got that from verse 10 onwards in chapter 6. But then when you come to the end of chapter, towards the end of chapter 6 and verse 18, what do you have? Verse 18 tells us praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. So notice you've got prayer and you've also got watching. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be praying and watching. If you have the word of the Lord dwelling within you, if you're saturated in Scripture, you're going to be praying and watching. The two are not, you know, you can't separate the two. As I said, people attempt to do that. And I've heard all sorts of crazy revelations in my time. But you know, to keep sober in these days we're in, we need to get into Scripture and ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to finish any moment now because I was intending to go through the book of Acts. Because when you go through Acts, when you look at all the instances of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, even in Acts chapter 2, the Word of God always goes forth. There's always a connection between the Word of God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you can see that just in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles, I'm going to finish on this point because simply because time's got the better of us or whatever, but you know, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. What's the first thing that happens? You have the empowering, but what does Peter do? He gets up, he explains to the Jewish pilgrims there what is happening in light of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. He says, in the last days, the Lord will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. It comes straight back to Scripture. And then he launches into a sermon in chapter 2 of Acts concerning Jesus Christ, concerning Yeshua. And he preaches from Psalm 16. And also he touches upon Psalm 110 as well. He's saturated with the Word of God. And you can see the same thing. Another example, Stephen, the first, you know, a man full of the Holy Spirit, we're told in chapter 6 of Acts. In chapter 7, what does Stephen do when he's brought before the Sanhedrin? What does he do when he, you know, he's been accused of blasphemy? So he's brought before the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and he recounts the whole history of Israel. He goes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he goes to Joseph, he goes to Moses, he goes up to Solomon building the temple. And this is a man full of the Holy Spirit. Notice there's a connection always between the Word and Spirit. And you know, I'm only going to mention those two because there's a few more examples. But as I said, the time's got the better of us. But you know, the fact of the matter is when you hear people saying, oh, just turn your brain off, be filled with the Spirit. Or if you hear people coming out with crazy things, who claim to be filled with the Spirit. You know, scripturally, coming back to God's Word, you can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. And, you know, ultimately, in these days we're in, it's going to be more crucial for us to be filled with the Spirit and to have the Word of God dwelling within us. You know, do you have the Word of the living Messiah dwelling in you this evening? Do I have his Word dwelling within me? You know, so many people say, I'm filled with the Spirit. You know, ultimately, to keep topped up with the Spirit, you need the Word of God. Now, think of, I'm going to just finish on one more thing. In chapter 25 of Matthew, you have the Lord tells a story concerning, and it's in the context of the end days. And you've got 10 virgins. You can read this in Scripture. You've got these 10 virgins, and these virgins, for all intents and purposes, look exactly the same. There's no difference. If you look at them, these 10 virgins all fall asleep. They all slumber. But five are wise and five are foolish. Even though on the outside look exactly the same, what is the difference between the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins? Oil. It's oil. The five wise virgins kept topped up with oil. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But how do we keep topped up in these days we're in? Well, we ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit, but we also allow the Word of the Lord to dwell richly within us as well. The two go together. And in these days, as I keep emphasizing, the end is at hand. It could happen at any moment. And we always need to be aware in these days of being of walking soberly and being watchful. We need to be watchful and trusting and hopeful and pointing people to what the Lord has done for us. Now, think of what the Lord has done for you. What a mighty Saviour we serve. What a loving Saviour we serve. And as we go through 2023 and in years beyond, the main thing is to walk close with him in these days. Now, are you walking with him? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with his word? Now, that's a challenge for us. And maybe you can make that your New Year's resolution. Now, I'm going to ask the Lord to fill me with his Spirit and fill me with his words. I'm of use to the kingdom. Now, so maybe you could, mind you, most people don't keep New Year's resolutions. So I'd say, don't make a New Year's resolution. Just do it. Just put it into practice. Just do it. That's what I think. That's a better thing to do, I reckon. So anyway, without much further ado, I'm just going to close in prayer. As we draw to a close, praise you, my God and my King. Hallelujah. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning, Lord God. Your faithfulness towards us is great, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that each of us this evening would have received something from you, Lord. That we would have received, something of what you would have us to have, Lord God. That, Lord, all I can do is expose it as best I can, Lord. But ultimately, it's your Holy Spirit and your word together that brings life, Lord God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bring life to all of us here, that, Lord, you challenge us, Lord God, that, Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that your word is there to challenge us, to instruct us, to teach us your ways, Lord God. So I pray each one of us, Lord, would have received something from heaven this evening, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be more and more focused on you in these days we're in, that we would see you, Lord Jesus, you, Yeshua, high and lifted up, Lord God, that we would see your glory, Lord God, and that, Lord, our relationship in these days with you would grow ever closer, ever more intimate, Lord God, that we would indeed experience times of being in the Holy of Holies, if I may say, Lord, that all glory go to you, Lord God. May you protect us, watch over us, Lord God, and Lord, use us to your glory, I pray. In your name, Yeshua. Amen.